Good morning. Like Rob said, my name is Jimmy Hudson, and I am the family ministry coordinator here. Just a moment of honesty with you. Today's been a struggle, and I think God is faithful. No one will think God is faithful. We sang this song about His reckless love, and there's a heaviness in this because. We stand in front of you guys and we want to bring God's word and try to get ourselves out of the way. And sometimes that's harder than others. And like today's been a struggle and I totally believe in my mind that God is sovereign and that He's in control and it's His word that I want out of me and the Holy Spirit's going to speak through me, but you still battle within your mind at times. And so, you know, Rob was, man, he prayed over me and those words are huge help. To let you guys know what's going on and where we're at and what our heart is of this church. That's why God brought us here, I believe, almost 2 years ago. Crazy. But he's so faithful. And that I love this song of His reckless love. Basically, it just means that He's coming after you. He loves you so much. He knew my struggle this morning, and He sent a guy who it's his first time to come into this building. And I'm sure He's here for other reasons, but he brought Him here for one, to pray for me. He had a word for me to encourage me that God is here, that God is speaking, to just use the words that He's given me. And so I just want to encourage you in that this morning, that when life is hard, wherever you're at in your job and your struggles and your addiction, God's chasing after you. His reckless love is chasing after you. You can run as far and as fast as you want, but He's not leaving. As soon as you do this, He's there with His arms open to pick you up and hug you in His arms. That's the love God has for you. So I hope that encouraged you this morning, because it definitely encouraged me. A little off topic, but obviously I think God wanted that to be spoken this morning. So welcome. If you are visiting, we're so happy you're here. We want to get into God's word this morning. We want to see what He has to say. I pray that you're encouraged this morning, that God's word speaks into your heart and your mind this morning, and that when you walk out of here, that you do that with the love of God in you and in His will. So let's jump in a little bit. We are in Luke chapter 14, verses 25 through 33. If you have your device, please use that. If you need a Bible, there are some at the back. There are two different versions. Feel free to grab one of those. If you need a Bible, we'd love for you to have that. John, I got ahead of you. The title of our series is The Cost of Discipleship, The Call to Follow Jesus. And what we're going to find out today is this is a pretty costly call. Jesus has some pretty strong words for us today. But the good news is He gives us the grace and the love and the mercy to accomplish what He's calling us to do today. So right off the bat, I just, again, want to encourage you that there's going to be some strong words, and I'm going to challenge you in some things today, and you're going to check in your heart and see where you are. But just remember that you're not alone. You've got His grace, His mercy, His love, and you've got, I don't know, 75 to 100 people in this room with you in that also. So let's read His word, and we'll keep moving. So Luke 14, 25. Sorry, I'm having to back down. 16 through 24. 25 through 33. I wrote that wrong on my sheet. Okay. But He said, now a great crowd accompanied Him, and He turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it? Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 men to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for a term of peace. So therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Again, some pretty strong words. He uses that word cannot three times in that section. And these are important. And we definitely want to look at this, this cost of discipleship. But as I was reading this scripture, I really thought there was something we should have a quick jump into first. And I'll show you guys something. So, yeah, pretty edgy. So this is my motorcycle helmet. I had the pleasure of purchasing a motorcycle last week. And so, you know, I got to have some fun stuff this week and buy all the accessories that go with it. And I'm not going to lie, I was hoping I bought it and I'd look good in it. That's really why I bought it. But you know, so when I got online and I, you know, there's so many helmets out there, so many choices. And, you know, you have half faces and just helmets, and some people don't wear a helmet at all. And so, you know, you're digging through all the stuff and you're looking, okay, how much does that cost? What are the options? And so, you know, you're counting the cost of that, right? And so is this a good ratio of what can I afford versus is it going to take care of me and does it have Bluetooth so I can listen to my tunes while I'm going down the road? But honestly, I worked in an emergency room for several years and I swore I would never buy a motorcycle. I've seen the things that happen when people fall off of motorcycles. But the reason I bought this is Rob wouldn't leave me alone, honestly. He kept asking me, hey, you want to ride in the back of my motorcycle? No, I do not want to ride in the back of your motorcycle. But, you know, he kept, you know, but also I kept watching. You know, we've got a group of guys. We have a restored biker gang. You know, if you want to join, we got leather jackets and stuff. Seriously, we got a group of guys that go riding. And the fellowship there is just amazing. Just to get away and hang out and fellowship together to see God's country was pretty cool and honestly sounded very inviting. And so that was the reason, honestly, why I first bought this motorcycle. And we'll come back to this. And I think as we get ready to count the cost, we got to look at something else first. If we back up a section of Scripture back up to 16 through 22, we're going to see an invitation that Jesus talks about. And so what's happened here is Jesus is at this party, a Pharisee. If you remember, Pharisees, they were the religious elite. You know, they were actually trying to take down Jesus, right? Last week we celebrated Easter and they thought they did. You know, they thought they won the battle, right? They had him hung on a cross and beaten and sacrificed and, you know, praise God, 3 days later, they realize they've been duped, right? That Jesus actually kicked their tail and he's coming back. And so we see that. And the Pharisees in this banquet, they invited Jesus, you know, but they had an ulterior motive. They invited him because they were trying to make him look ashamed. So they had brought in this guy that needed healing, and it was a Sabbath, and so you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath, and obviously Jesus healed the man and calls them out and says, what if your son or one of your oxen or what if something happened to them on a Sabbath? Wouldn't you help them? And obviously they're like, well, yeah, I guess so. And then, you know, they try to trick him and talk about this other wedding feast and how you should only invite the elite. And, you know, Jesus turns around and says, you should humble yourself and invite those that can't pay you back. And then he continues and he jumps into this verse we're in now. And let's read it and we'll dig into it a little more. So we're 16 through 22. He says, but he said to him, talking to a man who had just responded, who says that, doesn't everybody rejoice in the kingdom and eat from the bread? And this is what Jesus says. He says, a man once had a great banquet. He invited many people. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, come, for everything is now ready. But they alike began to make excuses. The first one said to him, you know what? I just bought a field and I got to go see it first. So just kind of excuse me for today, if you would. And the other said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen and I need to go examine them. So I'm sorry, but just excuse me for today, okay? I can't come. Another said, I've married a wife and therefore I cannot come. So the servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, go out quickly to the streets and the lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. And the servant said, sir, what you've commanded has been done, but there's still room. And the master said to the servant, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of these men who were invited shall taste my banquet. Could you imagine sitting there and just heard what Jesus just said at that very end? You know, I'm sure they're listening. Okay, what is he getting at with the story? And then he turns around and says, none of these men shall enter my banquet. Now, we're pretty sure they understood what was going on. So these are a bunch of Jewish men and women that are in this party, and they've been invited for probably weeks. The Jewish tradition was put it on Facebook, put out the event. Hey, this is the day it's going to happen. You know, in the social circles you're talking about, hey, did you get invited to that party? Be like, I can't wait. It's going to be so awesome. And so they knew it was coming. They were expecting it. And on the day of the party, you send out your servant because they don't know exactly what time. They just know the day, so they're prepared. And so they send this servant out, and he says, come on, guys, it's time. Come on. Now's the time. And again, this should be a big social status thing. They should be wanting and willing to go. But what happened is there was all these excuses and people saying they didn't want to go. And I thought about, I wonder why. Why did they know this party was coming? They know, you know, as far as the social calendar goes, this is the end thing. This is where I should be. So why? Why didn't they want to go? And as I just kind of dug in and read through and looked at these things, this is what I think they didn't want to go. I think the first reason is, obviously we're talking this banquet, right? This is the banquet we're all going to be at when we go to heaven, right? So this is the banquet we're looking at. This is the banquet we're all promised. So keep that in mind as we talk about today. They didn't see the worth of the guy giving the party. They didn't see that Jesus was worthy of their time. They were too busy. You know what? I just bought this field and I got to go take care of it. You know, I got this job and man, they want me to be there 60 hours a week and I just can't take time off to come to church or to be in discipleship or spend time with Jesus. I'm just too busy. Second guy says, man, I just bought these oxen and I got to go check on them and I got to see how they're doing. Will they be able to pull my plows? I got baseball practice I got to take my kids to. I've got social things I got to be at. I just bought a motorcycle. Oh, wait, I shouldn't have said that. But you know, I just, you know, things just interest me more. That this, you know, my things I've purchased interest me more than spending time with you. And the third was family and relationships. It just got married. You know, I got to spend time with her. You know, she needs to know I love her, and you know she wants me to clean the house. And but honestly, a marriage was a big deal. It's a big covenant. And really, honestly, if this wasn't just an excuse, he would have been there very proud of his wife and showing her off and saying, "Wow, look, guys, we just got married. We just made this big commitment. Things are really awesome." These are all excuses. They're just excuses that I think come down to the fact they didn't see Jesus worthy of their time. How many times in our lives have we put things in front of that? That we say that he is worthy, but we put things in front of it. I'm guilty. I can guarantee you this week I did. I try, but sometimes I just put things in front of him. When we look at this scripture we just looked at, this I love this. It says, if you summarize this whole thing, Jesus wants his table and his house to be full. He wants all that see their need for him and find him worthy to attend his feast. All has to be done. All that has to be done is accept his invitation. That's all we have to do. Everyone is invited. Everyone in this room has been invited to this banquet. Every one of you. There's nothing you can do, have done, will do that could keep you from being invited to this banquet. So Billy Graham, he has this quote. He says, salvation is free. So we just talked about, right? This invitation, this party, this is our salvation. But discipleship costs everything we have. So here's Jesus standing there with these guys. He's opened it up. He said, you were all invited. But you chose not to come. So I'm going to go look at somebody else. Who did he go to? He went to, the scripture says, the lame, the crippled. He went to those tax collectors. He went to those sinners, those people that were beneath the Jews, but still lived in the same city as them, those that were unloved and unworthy. People hated tax collectors, probably for rightly so, stealing their money. Those crippled, those lame, they're laying in the streets. You know, they wouldn't even look at them. They'd walk by them. Those are the people that once God's chosen people, the Jews, once they refused to come, he said, okay, watch what I'm going to do. And he went out and invited everybody else. Come on, here we are. Come eat with me. Come sit with me. Come let me love you. Come love me. And then if you look at the last verse, it's actually pointing to the future when it says, go out under the bridges and past the city. So now we're talking in the future. Now we're talking us. Every person in the world, every tongue, every tribe, every nation, the Gentiles, the people, again, the Jews didn't like, hated, didn't look at. That's who Jesus opened it up to. So that's the hope we have today. That's the hope that we're talking about. That's the grace. That's the mercy. That's the love that we can all look forward to. But he's got a stronger word for us next. Salvation is free, but your discipleship is going to cost you everything. So let's look at our boom today. So the boom is just kind of this overarching principle that we want you to take away today. As we talk through our scriptures, it just kind of summarizes what we're talking about today. And so our boom is the call to follow Jesus and be his disciple is a costly one that involves laying down everything that would keep us from accepting his invitation and living a life of obedience to him and enjoying the fullness of that life that he offers. This is a decision that the disciple of Jesus must make every day, not just once, because he's worth it. So that's our boom. That's again our principle. We've been invited, but now Jesus, he's saying something new. He's saying we got to count the cost. Why do we have to count the cost? Let's go back to Jesus' words. We're looking at verses 28 through 32. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he was laid a foundation, is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin mocking him. This man began to build and was not able to finish it. So let's stop there. So who is this man? This. When I sat down to buy my motorcycle and to look at this, you know, and we obviously looked at our budget and it's okay, if I buy this, can I get the things to protect me? And do I have the money to completely do this if I'm going to do it? And so so we counted the cost and we did that. You know, if you're gonna build a house, you know, I got $5,000 in the bank. I'll go hire a guy to build my house. I really would like a $300 house. And can we have like spa and a movie room? That's what I really want. Can I have a movie room? And so you start to build it and you get your concrete foundation laid and you get like half a wall up and you go, I'm out of money. And people are going to drive by, well, what was that idiot doing? What was he thinking? So it's just kind of what Jesus is saying here. But if we look at it from a spiritual standpoint, Jesus is asking for all of you. He knows that it's going to cost you everything to follow him. He knows that if you're half-hearted and in, if you're not completely counting the cost before you said yes. Now, hear me. There's a process to this. So you accept that invitation. You're not going to be perfect. You're going to fail. You're going to have problems. You're going to fall. But you get back up and you continue to look to Jesus and you continue to follow him. So this is not what we're talking. But half-heartedness, if I haven't counted the cost when I said yes to that invitation, when life gets in the way, I'm going to fall. When when that person that I put everything into that I thought loved me walks away, I'm going to fall. When that desire for whatever I'm addicted to comes, I'm going to fall. When I have this desire to watch that pornography in front of me, I'm not going to be able to battle that. I'm going to fall because I didn't count the cost. I didn't see Jesus as worth everything before I said yes. So again, it's a process. We learn, we walk. You know, when we're babies, we learn to crawl, right? And then we learn to stand up, and we call them toddlers because they fall down. And then we have to start to, you know, walk better, and then we run. Our faith is the exact same way. So we do that, but have you counted the cost? Do you realize that Jesus wants all of you, not part of you? And then so we go next and we say, so what is a king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he's able with 10,000 to go against 20,000? And not while the others is yet great away, he would send off a delegation. And so a lot of the theologians believe, and I would agree with this, is, yeah, we're talking about a war, but again, we're talking about a spiritual war. Guys, there's a war out there. There's a good versus evil going on. And we all like love, I do, good versus evil movies, right? We like when the good guy wins and the bad guy falls and all these things. And that's because there's this battle going on in our hearts and in our lives all around us. And so when we look at this, I want to be following the guy that's going to win. I want the good guy. God is a good God. God is stronger. He is in you as strong as in the world, is what Scripture says. Satan is in this world and he's attacking, but he actually lost the battle, right? Jesus already won. But I want to be all in with the king who I know is going to win. And so this is the battle we're talking about. So when he's talking about count the cost, sit down. Are you ready to really do this? Are you ready to follow me? That's what he's asking of us. So we have to count the cost. And when we get ready to count the cost, I think there's one thing we have to have first. And we talked about this, is Jesus worthy? They didn't find him worthy. You know, I told you, I bought my helmet, and again, I bought it because I wanted to see if I look cool in it, which I don't, by the way. I look in the mirror. I wanted Bluetooth. I love the mat. You know, I think it looks sharp. It'll probably be out in 6 months, and you know, it'll be red or something. But I didn't look at what it was going to do to protect my head. That was probably the last thing I looked at. What's the ECC rating or whatever? And I think one of the reasons we don't see Jesus as worthy is because of how I see him. Am I looking at him as this bright, shiny, cool helmet that's going to make me look good and give me a good life and answer all my prayers and make things easy for me and be my genie and da 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 da? Or am I looking at him as the Jesus that came down from heaven, gave up everything, his title, his money, his home, to live on this earth, die on a cross, praise God, raise again on the third day, and coming back, laid it all down for me, for you, for all of us? That's the worthy Jesus that I want to see. That's the guy that I can say, yeah, I want to come to his party. So that's what we're looking at. That's why we have to see Jesus as worth it first. My view has to be right. You have to see him as who he is, not as who you want him to be. And then you can follow him. So we have to follow him. We got to count him as worthy. We got to look at him as that. The other thing I like about Jesus and why he's worthy, because he's honest. He didn't pull any punches with these guys. So in this story, when we flip back to the story we started with, he's actually now in a crowd. So he talked to these guys at this party. Now he's moved out. Now everywhere Jesus was going at this point, he had a crowd. He was the cool end thing to be with, right? He was healing people and seeing things, you know, happen around them, and he was talking to people on mountains and all these things. And so he was the cool thing he was in. And so he had crowds all around him, and you had people that were following him because he was cool, because I want to be part of that status symbol. And you had those that saw him for who he was. And so Jesus, again, in typical fashion, doesn't pull any punches. And he never does. He says up front, you know what? You're going to suffer. You're going to be denied like I am. You're going to be ridiculed like I was. You're going to suffer like I did. But there's a banquet coming. I am worth it. Look what I did. Look how I lived. Listen to my words. There's a banquet coming, people. You're suffering now. You're hurting. You know, yeah, there's joy. I want my joy to be in Jesus. But that's what he says. But there's a banquet coming. Satan says, woohoo, look at all this. I can give it to you right now. Just take it right now. It's right there for you. Just, you know what? Turn that computer on. It's right there for you. You know what? You know, that guy, he really loves you. Go over there. And then on the backside, you got a contract. You know, you got the little tiny writing you have to use the microscope to look at that says, yeah, then you're going to die and there's going to be hell and there's going to da 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 da. So Satan, he's completely different than Jesus. Jesus says, here I am. Yeah, it's going to be hard, but man, I'm worth it. There's going to be a day. We're going to party. And we're going to glorify God and we're going to praise him and we're going to lift up his name and we're going to party like no other. That's one thing about this Christian life that we, you know, Rob's talked about this, but sometimes we lose. The Christian life is a party, guys. I mean, it's full of feasts. Yes, it's hard, but we should have joy. We should have happiness. We should be living one another, loving one another, and having some good times, because it's not this set of rules that we have to follow. It's Jesus who is worthy, and we love him, and we have good time, and we hold up one another when things are hard, those things. And so he says, here I am. Let's party. Things are coming. So I love how Jesus is just up front with us and why he's even worthy. So we figured out why we ought to count the cost. And now we need to go back to these really, really hard words that Jesus said. You cannot be my disciple if. No, I mean, he was pretty upfront about it. Again, grace, mercy, love. Remember these things. Remember that we're walking towards these and we're trying. But if you have any relationship that comes before the relationship with Jesus, you cannot be his disciple. He's laying it out there for you. I need to be number one in your life. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father, his mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So is Jesus really asking us to hate our mothers, our fathers, our wives, our kids? No, not at all. Scripture's completely different about that. You know, if we love one another, he'll know that we are disciples. He is love, right? God is love, and so we are to love others. But where am I putting them in my relationship? Is my spouse more important to me than Jesus? There's times in my life I would have said, yeah. When I got married, I wanted to find my everything in my wife. I wanted her to love me. I wanted her to see me for who I was. I wanted her to be my happiness. And that's set myself up for failure. I love my wife, but she's not Jesus. I love my kids. My kids, man, I want to take them to sports, and I want them to be happy, and I want them to be successful. But am I putting them above Jesus? Am I putting them above the time that I spend with him and who is really Lord of my life? Am I loving them enough to call them out of their sin when they're having it, when they're in the middle of it? And that's with any of our relationships, right? Whether it's a spouse or a boyfriend or a girlfriend or a mother or a father, do I love them enough to point them to Jesus and say, it's so much better over here. Do you see Jesus over here? This isn't what he wants of you. He is so much better. And do I love them enough to do that? Because honestly, that's one of the hardest things for me. I don't want them to feel like I don't love them. I don't want them to feel like that I don't care for them, that I'm angry with them. But man, if I'm not sharing the truth of Jesus and what he has for them and what's better, do I really love them? So I got to put Jesus first. He's got to be first in my life. You know, we've all heard stories, especially in the Muslim world, of kids who come to know Jesus and they're ridiculed and they're kicked out and beaten and threatened with death. Man, can't imagine what that took. They see Jesus probably better than I do, his worthiness. I don't know what does that look like here. I don't know. Kids, yes, you should obey your parents. You should obey your parents. Scripture says that. Follow the word. He says you'll live a long time if you do. I'm sure there are times in some of our kids that, some of our neighborhoods that love Jesus and their parents are not. They're in addiction. They're in mental illness. They're in bad relationships. And it's hard to follow. I'm sure some of you have, when you follow Jesus, some of your families aren't following. I know. And that's hard. And you want nothing more than to see them do that, but maybe they're pushing back and they're angry. That's hard. But Jesus is worth it. Keep putting him first. Those relationships, when we put him first, they may still be hard, but they're a whole lot easier because I've got my eye on the right person. And my peace and my joy is in him, not in them. So we got to count the cost. He has to be first. We got to love others. We want them to see Jesus. We want them to come to know who he is. But he's got to be first. We met. Move on. The other thing is he says, you cannot be my disciple unless you take up your cross and follow him. So at the end of that verse, right before, remember, it says, and yes, you must not even love yourself more than me. Might be one of the hardest things to do, honestly. I kind of like myself. I like to get things my way. I like to have things that give me, instant gratification. I like things to be how I want them. I think I said that, but Jesus says, no, you need to deny yourself. Every day, you got to deny what you want that is not in line with what he wants. Does that make sense? When we are following Jesus and we are praying and seeking him, most of the time what we're wanting is what he wants. But we still have that flesh side of us, right? We still have that point where, I'm just tired today. And man, just one look. Just one whatever. But he says, no, you've got to deny yourself daily and you got to take up my cross. And so cross, hey, that's that really cool thing around our neck, right? And we have tattoos and they look really cool and I walk. But no, the cross, I have a cross and I wear it. But honestly, and we just talked about this last week, the cross is a symbol of death. It's a symbol of pain and suffering and death. And so Jesus took that on for us. He lived a life in such a way that they called him out. They didn't want him anymore. They set it up to where he would be put to death. He's asking us to do some of the same things. He wants us to be like him. He wants us to share the gospel in such a way that we may be persecuted. It's not always going to come. We don't go looking for it, but it's there. If we're living a life that Jesus lived, if we're sharing the gospel, we're loving others, or we're speaking truth and love, persecution is probably going to come. But so did Jesus. He suffered. He grew in his suffering. He grew in his stature. And so that's what he's asking us to do and to take up our cross. It's not, we've kind of meaningized a little bit where we've said, it's just this situation I'm going through or that person I really don't like at work. I'll bear my cross at work because I really don't like them. But you know what? It's okay. That's part of it. But really, he's asking us to lay it all down, to be prepared to die for him. He suffered. Take up a cross. Follow him. Share your faith. The other thing he didn't do, on the cross when they were beating him, and he could have easily have called down legions of angels and wiped them out, right? I mean, they beat him, they spit on him, they yelled at him, made fun of him, tore his clothes, put a crown of thorns on his head. He could have easily just wiped them out with angels, but he didn't. He didn't return evil for evil. So when we're persecuted, when things come, we need to act that way too. We need to return love for that evil. Yes, be smart, protect yourself, those kind of things, but love them where they are. Don't yell at them or be angry with them or call them names like I usually do. But no, love them where they are, because that's what Jesus did. Okay, he also says, you guys sure you're ready for this one? This is the big one. You cannot be my disciple unless you give up all your possessions. Okay, let's all, everybody go home, sell everything you got. Everybody ready? No? I'll sell everything but my motorcycle. I just bought it. You can live on a motorcycle, right? So yes, he says give up all your possessions. Is he asking you to sell everything you own? He might be. I can't say he's not. In the original church in Acts, we see where they sold everything and gave to one as needed, right? And so they did do that as a church, as a community. They did that together. So he might be calling you to do that. I don't know. He might be calling you to sell everything, go into missions. You know, move to Africa, move to China, move to Wichita, Kansas. Yeah, no. You never know. You don't know what he's calling you to do. But again, what we're really looking at here, ladies and gentlemen, is a heart issue. Are your possessions more important than Jesus to you? What is it that you are putting in front of him, your relationship with him, your time with him? What are you doing? What are your possessions? Rob, you know, he said this earlier in this, when we were talking about tithing, you cannot serve man and money together. Scripture says you can't. You can't have two masters. So you got to decide who your master is. Is it God or is it your money? The other thing Scripture says is that we can't love this world and love Him. We can be in the world but not of the world. 1 John 2:15 says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father." He's saying we have to completely surrender all that we have and our will and everything to Him to be His disciple. We went and watched this movie called Torture for Christ a month or so ago. It was a really awesome opportunity. It's a story of the guy who started Voice of the Martyrs. Voice of the Martyrs, if you don't know, they are really a big... sorry, I've been fighting this cold all week. They support the persecuted church. So China, Russia, these places where the church is just hugely persecuted. People are dying daily for their faith. And so it's a story of this Richard Warmbrand who started it in his life. He spent 14 years in prison for his faith. His wife, at the beginning of their story in this, they were standing in this big area and a bunch of different religious leaders were there, and they were talking about how the Germany was going to support them. They were going to come together, and he knew it was a lie. And could be Russia. I don't know. It could be off. I just remember. So it doesn't matter. But he says, "You know, if I stand up right now, you won't have a husband." And she says, "I don't need a coward for a husband." Woo, man. I'm not sure what I'd do if Courtney said that to me. I might leave her now. But man, that was like, wow. You know, tears are falling and yours. The whole movie was just awesome. But there's a point where they come to the barracks of these soldiers, and the soldiers would steal the watches from the people, and they would sell them back to them for like twice the price they're worth. And so Richard and one of his guys from their secret church went into this barracks to try to buy a watch, and they were like, "Yeah, let me see what you got." And they, "No, we don't want that. We don't want that one." And the soldiers finally figured out that they weren't really there to buy a watch. But they were okay because they liked talking to the people. And so they sat down, and one of the guys' name was Paul. And so that was a complete open door for them. "Hey, do you know there's a Paul in the Bible? Do you know what his story was like?" And so they just sat there and they shared that with them. And this Paul, the soldier, came and got baptized in their church and started following Christ. And, you know, he had to be kind of secretive because he would die at that point in time. But there came a point where they were trying to get Bibles into another part of the country. And so Richard brings in these stack of Bibles, and he says, "Okay, here you go. You know what's going to happen or could happen, right, if you do this?" And he says, "Absolutely. I know I can die, but my life is not my own. It was bought with a price. Jesus is worth it. They never saw him again. You know, so who knows? Obviously, he probably ended up getting killed for his faith, but he didn't care. He knew Jesus was worth it. And so he laid it all on the line for that. So I'm going to read you guys another story. It's a story of the pearl of great price. You may recognize it when you hear it. A man sees this pearl and says to the merchant, "I want this pearl. How much is it?" The seller says, "It's very expensive." The guy asks, "How much?" Seller says, "A lot." And the guy says, "Well, do you think I could buy it?" And the seller says, "Oh, yeah, anybody can buy this. But I thought you said it was expensive." "I did." "How much?" "Everything you have," says the seller. "Okay, I'll buy it." He asks him, "What do you have?" "Well, I have $10,000 in my bank." "Great, give it to me." "Do you have anything else?" "Well, I have a few dollars in my pocket." "How much?" "Well, I got about 100. "Okay, that's mine too." "What else do you have?" "Nothing." "Where do you live?" "In my house." "That's mine too." Seller writes down the house. "Where do you expect me to sleep? In my camper?" "Oh, you got a camper, huh? Well, I'll take that too." "Okay, am I going to sleep in my car?" "Oh, how many cars do you have, too?" "Yeah, those are mine." He says, the buyer says, "Okay, you've taken my money, my house, my camper, my cars. Where's my family going to live?" "Ooh, you have a family?" "Yeah, I have a wife and 3 kids. Guess what? They're mine now, too." Suddenly, the seller exclaims, "I almost forgot. I need you, too. Everything becomes mine. Wife, children, house, money, cars, and you." He says, "Okay, but listen. I'm going to allow you to continue to use these things for the time being, but don't forget they're mine. Just as you are, and whenever I need them, you must give them up, because I am now the owner." Jesus tells a story in Matthew 2, and this is what he means when he says, "Give up all your possessions in order to be his disciple." He's not just the Lord of the tenth. He's the Lord of it all. We are just managers of what he has. In return, though, again, we have the riches of heaven for all eternity ahead of us. And so he's asked us to lay it all down, but he's given it all back to us too. So you've got to sit down. You've got to determine. Have you counted the cost? Are you willing to follow Jesus? Is he Lord of everything, over your family, over your possessions, and your very lives? So some application points here, some questions to ask yourself. If you've really counted the cost, have you given up all your relationships? Is there any relationship that comes ahead of Christ in your life? Is there a relationship in your life that you're in that you're not being obedient to Jesus' words? Is there somebody you're putting above him in your time with him? You're not praying, you're not reading, you're not worshiping, you're not serving. Is there a relationship that's not good for you, that you need to give up, that you need to lay down and turn back to Jesus and say you are worth it? Is he Lord of your plans, your thoughts, and all that you do? Are you selfishly hanging on to retirement? "I'm going to hang out. I'm going to live in Hawaii, and I'm going to do this." Are you selfishly hanging on to a motorcycle? Have I laid it all down? Is it his? Am I going to go to college? Well, I really feel like he's calling me to do this first, but no, I really want to go to college. What are you doing that maybe you feel like God's saying, "No, I want you to do this instead," that you haven't laid down yet? Jesus, you're worth it. I will go where you tell me to go. I will do what you tell me to do. I will live how you tell me to live. And again, from the heart ones for some of us, is he Lord of your finances and your possessions? Are you faithful in managing those things for his purpose? Do you give generously and faithfully? Are your eyes open? Are you holding your finances and your money like this or like this? Are you willing to give? Are you seeing those opportunities that of somebody who has a need that, yeah, I could go to Starbucks or I could help them? Am I open-handed and be seeing those things and giving my time, my money, my everything for him? Salvation is completely free. But once you receive it, it's going to cost you everything. But Jesus is worth it. Jesus is worth it. I hope you see that today. So one more application point for you. So those of you that you've counted the cost, you're in. Yes, I screw up and I fall, but my eyes are on Jesus. I know He's worth it. I want Him to be Lord of my life. If we go back to that first set of verses where we talked about the banquet, when He told the servant to go out, He said, go out and compel them to come to the banquet. Some people thought that was, hey, go beat them over the head, drag them in, make them come. So go to the outside and find us on the street and drag them in the church, okay? We'll count numbers on them. We'll count them. But no. What He's saying is the love of Christ compels you. The love of Christ compels you. So we need to love people in such a way that they are compelled to ask us what Jesus is doing in our lives, who Jesus is. Why do you have, can I tell the story, Joyface? Can I tell the story? Okay. So I didn't ask her before. So Courtney is a teacher over here at East, and she has a bunch of refugees and ESL kids that are in there. And she came in one day and they're like, Miss, why do they call you Funny Face? Right? And they're like, Funny Face? And obviously at first you're like, I'm not sure I want to be called Funny Face. But they started breaking out books and looking at pictures, and they finally found what they meant was, why do you have such a joyful face? Even when you're angry, you have this joyful face. Can't tell, I'm kind of proud of her. And that opened up a door for her to share, hey, guess what? Well, I have the joyful face because of Jesus. So you love them in such a way, and your joy shows so much that they ask you, they are compelled, they can't help it, but to ask you who Jesus is. So those of you that count the cost, you've laid it down, you're doing the best you can through the grace, mercy, and love of Jesus and His Holy Spirit, you're compelled to go and love them in such a way. So that's hopefully an application point for you this week. If you're not sure, if you laid it all down, let's talk, let's pray. There are people in this room that will help you do that. Let's go back to our boom. The call to follow Jesus and be His disciple is a costly one that involves laying down everything that would keep us from accepting His invitation and living a life of obedience to Him and enjoying the fullness of that life that He offers. It's a decision that a disciple of Jesus must make every day, not just once, because He is worth it. Let's pray. Father, as I just stand here before You, I ask You just to forgive me of the times that I have not realized and not acted in such a way in my life that Jesus is worth it. That I've put things before You. I just ask You to forgive me. And God, I just ask this morning that if there's anything in our hearts and our minds and our lives that we have not laid down, that we are not ready to open up and turn over to You, that You would give us the power to do that, that You would, Holy Spirit, empower us to stand up and say, I have not laid this down at the feet of Jesus, that I still put this in front of You. And just ask You to forgive us and accept that love and mercy and grace that You are offering. Jesus, You are worth it. As we stand and we pray and we sing praises, may our hearts sing that out to You. In Jesus' name, amen.